Welcome to Spring Creek Church Online. We're so glad you're joining us today. Today, I want to talk to you about God's signature on your life. And as we get started, let's pray. God, we thank you for this day that you have given us, Lord. I pray for every person watching that you may just bless their lives with the word that they're about to receive in this day, Father, that days and weeks after this message, that they would continue to think about it and ponder your word and how it applies to their lives. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now, most of you don't know this about me, but when I was in elementary school, I wanted to be a wrestler. Yup, I said it, a wrestler. Specifically, a GLOW wrestler, which stood for Gorgeous Ladies of Wrestling. Needless to say, I never became a wrestler. When I was in middle school, I wanted to be a cheerleader and quickly realized I couldn't jump and I had no rhythm. After a horrific tryout at school, that was the best no I ever received. Now, when I was in high school, I wanted to be an artist. Yes, I was the kid who took all the art classes, walked around with a portfolio filled with my art supplies, and would often be announced as student of the month because, yes, I excelled in art. Now, when I was 18 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, and I was now a believer. And so, of course, I had to carry my Bible around and try to preach to everyone who was breathing. When I was 20 years old, I married the love of my life and I became Richie's wife. When I had my children, I became Joshua and Bianca's mom. I stayed at home with them, and so I was a stay-at-home mom. And when I graduated school, I became a teacher, and then I became a working mom. I have identified myself by each job position I've held and by each degree that gave me a title. My kids were in marching band, and we were marching band parents. I was also a disgruntled soccer mom at one point too. When I was ordained, I became a pastor. And one day my son left to go to the military and I became a military mom. Then my daughter left for college and we became empty nesters. At so many stages of my life, I've tried to answer the question, who am I? And I'm sure that you have asked yourself that question too. You've probably asked yourself, who or what defines me? Then there are other times when I gave up on trying to answer that question because some of us have adopted and defined ourselves by what people have said about us. Maybe you've been identified by what you have done, the mistakes that you've made. Maybe you've been identified by what someone has done to you, how they violated or hurt you. Maybe you've been judged by your financial situation. Maybe you've identified yourself by your accomplishments or lack thereof. Or maybe you're identified by what you secretly believe about yourself. Either way, you will live whatever you believe about yourself. Eric Erickson, a psychoanalyst, developed the Erickson's stages of psychosocial development. These are 8 stages of individual human development influenced by biological, psychological, and social factors throughout the lifespan. Basically, as we move through each stage of life, facing challenges and changes along the way, it causes us to continuously reevaluate our identity, which can sometimes lead to confusion or uncertainty of who we are. Ultimately, this is a natural process. This process is also known as an identity crisis, where we experience insecurity about our identity, typically due to aging or trauma, major life events like moving or changing jobs, relationship changes, physical changes, societal or family pressures, and expectations about what we should be. You know those expectations like, aren't you too old to go to college? Shouldn't you be making more money by now? Shouldn't you have bought a house already? Oh, that's the car you're driving? I thought it would be nicer. You should be married by now. Why should you start a business if you have a good job already? Why are you working when you should stay at home with your kids? And why are you home if with your kids if you should be working? In our society, there's an overwhelming pressure to define ourselves by our jobs, our achievements, or even our social media profiles. Yet no matter how much we curate, polish, or present ourselves, many of us struggle with that gnawing question inside, is this who I truly am? The biggest mistake I've made in my life in trying to answer the who am I question is identifying myself by the role that I held in each particular season. Because when that season was over and I didn't hold that role any longer, I was lost again. You see, when our identity doesn't align with the season we're in, when our beliefs are different, or we hate the identity people have placed on our lives, or we've evolved and outgrown behaviors, people, or places, it's time to consider a new identity. Businesses call this rebranding. Rebranding is the process of changing the corporate image of an organization. This marketing strategy can involve changes to the brand's logo, name, visual design, tone, and messaging. Now, the idea behind rebranding is to create a different identity to stand out from its competitors. As the business evolves, their initial mission or vision might become outdated or too narrow. A rebrand can realign the company's image and products with its evolved purpose. What if the most transformative rebranding wasn't really about products, but about people? What if the most transformative rebranding happened through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross? He not only restored us, but he also marked us with God's signature, affirming our true worth and purpose. And when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we become part of the kingdom of God. As members of his kingdom, he wants us to shed the world's labels and expectations and embrace your identity in Christ as he rebrands us to reflect his image, his mission, and his vision for us. In each of our lives, God, the greatest designer, wants to rebrand our hearts, our identities, and engrave his signature on every single part of our lives. Ephesians 4:21 through 24 encourages believers in Christ to put on their new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This means that believers are called to live a life of righteousness and holiness in Christ and to let the Spirit renew their thoughts and attitudes. And by doing so, believers are transformed into the likeness of Christ and find their identity in him. They are no longer defined by their old sinful nature, but by their new nature in Christ, which is truly righteous and holy. This is God's intention for our lives, that we would be defined by him, that our identity would be found in him. But there is an enemy, Satan, who seeks to deceive, confuse, and alienate us from understanding and embracing our true identity in Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And in John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Now, why would the enemy want to stop us from living out our true identity in Jesus? Because, guys, there is power in Jesus. Because we are saved because of Jesus. Because we are free from the bondage of sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because we are complete in Jesus. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and we are members of the kingdom of God, perfectly custom designed and created in his image. We are God's sons and daughters, disciples who are highly loved and highly favored. The enemy wants us to walk around defeated. He wants us to walk around defenseless and discouraged, disillusioned, hopeless, and fearful, because then we are no threat to him and his earthly kingdom. But when we have accepted and walk in our identity in Christ, just how the demons trembled when Jesus walked the earth is the same way they tremble when we are walking the earth filled with the Spirit of God. We are a reflection of Christ's character. And because of that, we add to the kingdom of God by presenting the good news of Jesus to all those that need to hear a message of hope. Satan is working hard to take as many people as possible to hell with him. And we, that means you and I, are derailing his plan. So to stop us, he uses tactics that he has used since the beginning of humanity, because from the beginning, we were originally branded in the image of God. In Genesis 3, with Adam and Eve, he used temptation and doubt to bring sin into the world. And when sin entered the world, we were then rebranded by sin. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent questioned Eve about God's command about staying away from all the fruit trees in the garden. He was already planting the seeds of doubt in her heart. When Eve clarified that only the fruit from the particular tree was off limits because if they ate of it, they would die, the serpent lied to her by claiming that eating it wouldn't lead to death, but would instead grant knowledge like God's. Tempted by its appealing appearance and the promise of wisdom, Eve ate the fruit and then shared it with Adam. After eating the fruit, they became aware of their nakedness, and for the first time, they felt shame, causing them to make clothes from fig leaves. Later, when God approached, they hid in fear. God, knowing what they had done, questioned them. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent for their disobedience. Their fall represents our self-branding with sin. But God's plan for redemption and rebranding was set into motion immediately. And just as Satan tempted Eve, he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness by challenging his identity. The Bible says in Matthew 4 that after being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, where during that time he was tempted by the devil. First, the devil challenged him to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. But Jesus replied with scripture emphasizing spiritual sustenance over physical needs. Then at Jerusalem's highest point of the temple, the devil tempted Jesus to prove his divinity by jumping off, but Jesus told him not to test God. Lastly, from a high mountain, the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms if he would worship him. Jesus firmly told the devil, "Get out of here, because we must worship and serve only the Lord God." After these temptations, the devil left and the angels took care of Jesus. The devil used his tactics on the first woman and man, and then the Son of God. So what makes you think that he won't use them on you? The book, The Art of War by Sun Tzu writes, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, your victory will not stand in doubt." What the author is saying is that in order to defeat the enemy, we must know ourselves and we must know our enemy. We must know our own strengths. We must know our own weaknesses and capabilities and limitations. And if you're aware of your strengths, you can capitalize on them. And if you're aware of your weaknesses, you can work on them or devise strategies to compensate for them. And we must know our enemies so that we can predict their moves, exploit their weaknesses, and counteract their strengths. If we have a deep understanding of both ourselves and the enemy, victory becomes a more predictable outcome. The enemy uses temptation. The enemy uses doubt and shame, accusation, fear, insecurity, isolation, distractions, and counterfeit identities to keep us away from God's original design and stay in a state of sin. He will use lies and deception to fool us. The devil is referred to as the father of lies in John 8:44. He will use shame and accusation to send us into hiding. Revelation 12:10 refers to Satan as the accuser of our brothers and sisters. He constantly tries to remind us of our past mistakes, which brings up feelings of unworthiness and alienation from God. Now, if I had a dollar for every person I've heard or seen on social media struggle with fear and insecurity, I promise you all my student loans and my mortgage would be paid off. The devil instills fear and insecurity, paralyzing believers, preventing us from walking in the authority and freedom granted to us through Jesus Christ. The enemy plagues us with isolation, convincing us that we are alone in our struggles and that no one understands us or that we're unworthy of love and community. He wants to alienate us from the body of Christ and the support structure it provides. He brings distractions that keep us preoccupied with busyness and worldly things, guys, that don't even matter. He wants to prevent us from seeking God. He also likes to create counterfeit identities, and these are identities created by the world around us to dictate what it means to be successful, to dictate what it means to be worthy, and what it means to actually matter in this world. These counterfeit identities redirect us from finding our true purpose and value in Christ. In the parable of the lost son in Luke 15, Jesus tells of a man with two sons. The younger son asks for his inheritance early and after receiving it, spends all of it on reckless and wild living in a distant land. A famine arises, and the now penniless son, younger son, takes a job feeding pigs, where he becomes so hungry that he even envies what the pigs are eating. Can you imagine that? He decides to return home, confess his mistakes to his father, and ask to be treated as a servant. As the younger son approaches home, his father sees him from a distance, rushes to him, embraces him, and celebrates that his son is home. The father orders the best robe, a ring, sandals, and a feast in his honor. Meanwhile, the older son, who has been faithful all along, becomes resentful when he hears about the celebration for his rebellious little younger brother. He feels that his years of loyalty went unnoticed while his irresponsible brother is being celebrated. The father, addressing the older son's feelings, affirms that everything that he has is already the older son's, but emphasizes the joy of having the younger son, who was lost but now is found and has returned to life. The younger son, who wasted his inheritance, returns to his father, expecting to be branded a servant, but instead, he is rebranded as a beloved son. You see, this is exactly what God does for us. We are identified by our sin, and God rebrands us as his beloved children. Now, this leads us to how. But how do we live out this rebranded identity given to us by God? Well, it takes intentionality about renewing our minds with the truth of God's word, according to Romans 12:2. Living out our identity in Christ involves integrating spiritual truths into our everyday lives. Like a great soldier who is learning about the schemes of their enemy, we must be ready for battle by putting on the armor of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of physical armor to describe the spiritual tools and defenses God provides for believers to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Daily, we must put on the belt of truth that symbolizes being girded in the truth of God's word, holding everything together. The breastplate of righteousness that represents living a righteous life, protecting our hearts from evil. The shoes of the gospel of peace that signifies the foundation of the believer being rooted in the gospel, which brings peace. The shield of faith that is able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. It represents the protective power of faith against doubt, fear, and attacks from the enemy. The helmet of salvation that protects the mind and symbolizes the assurance of salvation, defending against doubt. And the sword of the Spirit that is described as the word of God. Unlike the other pieces of armor, which are defensive, the sword is both defensive and offensive, helping believers discern truth and cut through spiritual deceptions. And then he ends off with praying in the Spirit. And even though it is not a piece of armor in the traditional sense, Paul encourages believers to be always praying in the Spirit, emphasizing the importance of maintaining communication with God. And when the devil comes to mess with you, to lie, to tempt you, to put doubt in your heart, to shame you, to accuse you, to paralyze you with fear, to make you feel insecure, to isolate you, to distract you, to feed you counterfeit identities, I want you to lift up the sword of the Spirit and declare who God says you are. And what you're going to tell the devil is, I am saved. I am complete. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am free from sin. I am no longer a slave because I am more than a conqueror. I am not condemned. I am a new creation in Jesus. I am a child of God. I am redeemed and I am justified. I am God's temple. I am one with Christ. I am called. I am victorious. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am healed. I am beautiful. I am not alone. I am sufficient to do God's work, and I am strong. I am blessed. There is joy within me. I am precious to God. I am a citizen of heaven. I am wonderfully made. I am full of hope, and I am God's beloved. I mentioned a little earlier that the biggest mistake I've made in my life in trying to answer the who am I question is identifying myself by the role that I held in each particular season. So from this day forward, I want us to remember that no matter what will happen or what has happened, no matter what people or society says about us, we have been rebranded and his signature is reflected in our hearts, our identities, and is engraved in every part of our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day that you have given us, Father. I pray that each person that listens to this message would know that their identity is found in you, Father God, and that they would lift up the sword of the Spirit using your word, Father, to come against the enemy who is always out like a lion, ready to destroy us, Father, that when we hear the whispers and the lies of the enemy, Father, that we would counter them with your word, that you would bring to remembrance, Father, all the things that you have said about us, Lord, and how precious we are in your sight, and how we are chosen, Father, and how we are saved, Lord Jesus, and how we are not condemned, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for your strength, Father. We thank you for your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you for joining us this week. Be sure to join us at our new Spring Creek Church online campus at springcreekchurch.org. Now remember, starting September 24, 2023, our online service will be live streaming at 9:30 a.m. Central Time instead of 10 a.m. To get updates on our online campus, be sure to text the word online to 96995. See you next week.